Faith is a paradox. This will not be a new revelation to you. The fact that faith can be simple and yet complicated. And I think any of us that have sat and listened to sermons for as many years as many of you have will have come across certain aspects of it which seem a little complicated or a little obtuse, things that aren't immediately accessible. And yet the wonder of faith is, the Christian faith, is that at its heart it is a simple understanding of what God has done for us. And I think everything that stems from that leads us to hunger for more understanding, to understand the Bible. None of us will ever understand it completely. But there is such a thing as a simple faith, provided it's focused and centered on the understanding and the experience of what Jesus has done for me and for you. And that is where it all grows from. However much it grows depends on how our capacity for understanding is, how great it is, in fact, how accessible teaching is to us. There have been instances over the centuries of Christians having been isolated and had nothing but themselves and the presence of God and maybe a Bible to help them. And yet their faith is stronger than many of ours. Faith is simple at its heart. It's about you and God. And it's about taking that relationship seriously and really understanding the implications of it. Just a quick recap before we begin. The first week was the work of Christ for the world. We mentioned that. Secondly, for the people, all 7.8 billion of us. And thirdly, it's for you. The work of Christ is God reaching down to you. And somewhere along the line, he meets your hand reaching out for more understanding of the world in which you live. Things that don't make sense. Things that don't add up. Experiences that hurt and cause conflict. Things that we see in the world around us that don't make any sense. And how many times have we heard the question, if there's a God, ... from those who particularly don't believe in a God. And it's in all of that, in the midst of all of that, we reach out for understanding. And if we deliberately reach out in the direction of God, we find that his hand is reaching out to us and contact is made. So we're focusing really this morning on the individual experience of God, what Jesus came down to earth to do, and how that affects us and what it calls us on to do. Some of you may remember in 1979, a record that was in the charts by Ian Dury and the Blockheads. Yes. You remember? Reasons to be Cheerful. Do you remember that? Yeah. Reasons to be Cheerful, part 3. And it was interesting, actually. It was never my kind of music, really, but I was very interested in this. And apparently sometimes we need to remember to count our blessings. Being thankful to God, though, is something on an entirely different and unique level. It's not so much of a feeling that we're lucky, we're more fortunate than other people. It's a responsive lifestyle. It's a natural and impulsive answer to God's initiative in Jesus. Being thankful to God is based on an understanding of what the coming of Jesus means. It's one thing to be grateful for all that we have. It's quite another to be overawed by the magnitude of the work of Jesus on the cross for you and me, and to be transformed by the action of the Holy Spirit within us. But that, of course, depends on how fully we realize just what has been done for us and how fully we embrace this new life that Jesus described to Nicodemus. Do you remember in the first week we talked about understanding what new life was? Nicodemus couldn't grasp it. He couldn't understand that. It's not possible to be born again. What do you mean by being born again? And Jesus described it like the action of the wind. The Holy Spirit moves where the Holy Spirit wills. It's like the wind blows in one direction, then the wind will change and it'll blow in another direction. It seems to have a will of its own, but it brings life, it brings movement, it brings stirring. And that's what it's like, said Jesus to Nicodemus. It's new life. It stirs within you and it rises up. It wells up. It grows. It flourishes. It reaches out for more of God. And over the past 2 weeks, we've seen that two objectives of God's mission in Christ was to redeem and reconcile all things to its original state of created perfection through the coming of Jesus. And the next thing was to restore its two components. All that he created on the first 5 days, and then our fellow humans, what he created on the sixth day, humanity. They are clear lessons for those who call themselves Christians to observe in respect of each one, the way that we treat and steward the world around us and its resources, and the way that we relate to people, our fellow humans. But here, on this third Sunday in Advent, third part of this series, we come to the part of Christ's amazing work that must touch us even more deeply than either God's world or humankind, because this is where it all begins. We can't appreciate aspects 1 and 2 without that first experience of all that God has done for us in Christ. And that third part of the work is you and it's me. Our appreciation of those other two parts can only really be awakened when we've experienced God's grace through personal redemption. When, even though you're one of the 7.8 billion inhabitants of the earth today, Jesus opened the way up for you to know him. But he's made it clear that he came to give us so much more than reasons to be cheerful. Let's remind ourselves of the words from Isaiah, which Jesus took and applied to himself as being a reason he came. Because life in Christ is so much more than material blessings. Jesus said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release from darkness, to proclaim release from darkness for the prisoners, to comfort those who mourn." And the people referred to here, all of us as well, we may never have been in prison, we may never have experienced the exact meaning of those words, but these words are figurative. Jesus, of course, in Luke's gospel, claims them for himself, as he stands in the synagogue and reads this text out. But the people referred to here and us, we haven't escaped suffering, have we? The poor still have no wealth. The brokenhearted have endured great tragedy and grief. The captives have suffered in prisons of one sort or another, either physical or mental. Some have to contend with bereavement of one sort or another, being separated from someone or something that is so dearly loved and treasured. But all, says Jesus, can know the presence in their lives of the only one who can bring true, deep, and everlasting comfort in any situation. Life in Christ is more than worldly comfort. God's presence isn't simply a reason to be cheerful. Imagine how you would feel if at every difficult or painful time that you experienced, some Christian person were to pop up and say, "Never mind, cheer up. There are plenty worse off than you. Count your blessings." Do you know, sometimes I think we're minded to think that ourselves. Well, everybody else has got so much more to be worried about. What have I got to be worried about? And so we try to lift ourselves out of how we feel and count our blessings in a pretty secular way, actually. This is more than counting our blessings. Cheer up, there are plenty worse off than you. Count your blessings. Whilst that may be true, God's promised presence is not a little tonic that we can take whenever we're down, whatever that means. These are fundamental and far-reaching promises. The time is here, says Jesus, when that which was foreseen and promised by God through the prophet has become very real. It's become touchable. It's experienceable, if that's a word. We can touch it, we can see it, we can experience it, we can know it as a fact, not as a hypothesis or a supposition. Every human being can personally know the assurance and the power of God's love. I hope you believe that. Because if we don't, how do we tell other people that they can too? Secondly, life in Christ is more than just coping. The life that Jesus came to give us doesn't just enable us to survive, but to thrive. I love that phrase. Came across it some years ago. We're not just meant to survive, we're meant to thrive. We're meant to grow, flourish, enjoy all that God has given to us. Life in Christ is about a relationship with Him that goes from strength to strength. It's about growth in understanding and stature as a child of God, increasing joy as we look for Him in all parts of life at all times. It's about learning how we can be more and more fruitful as His servants and witnesses. Now, it's quite true, even at a secular level, people can remind themselves of their own reasons to be cheerful. But as those who profess faith in Christ, as those who have stepped into the kingdom of heaven by accepting that gift of fullness of life He came to offer, we need to remember just what that means and feel blessed by it. In Colossians 1, Paul tells us what the redeemed Christian life looks like. Live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. Bear good fruit in every good work. Grow in the knowledge of God and be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. You see how full a picture that is? It's not just a master cracking the whip over the servants. This is what you must do, urging us on to greater and greater heights. This is life in all its fullness. It describes it so wonderfully. Live a life worthy of the Lord. Please Him in every way. How do we do that? Bear good fruit in every good work. Grow in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with power according to His glorious might, great endurance and patience. What a model that is. But you see, that is accessible. It's not pie in the sky. It's not unattainable. It's attainable only because not of what we can do, but because what Christ can do in us and through us. And all of the time, of course, it's all wrapped in joyfully giving thanks to the Father. These gifts and privileges, graciously given by God in Jesus, are not simply tools for our survival while we struggle with tough times here and now. Together, they tell us what our lives should look like here and now. You have been given fullness in Christ, Paul said, Colossians 2:10. You've been given fullness in Christ. So often, and I think we all go through this, we all leave it there as an unwrapped present. Very appropriate at Christmas to think that, isn't it? The biggest, most attractive, intriguing-looking present under the tree. And sometimes we leave it there. We don't unwrap it. You've been given, free, fullness in Christ. And the fullness is for now. Not for one day when, if we're faithful to Him, we reach Him in heaven, wherever heaven is. We look up there, don't we? But heaven is a different dimension, place where God is. And so, it's not just for then. It's for now. But heaven is very much our hope, isn't it? And here we come to the third aspect. Life in Christ is much more than earthly things. The place where God is where we want to be forever when time comes. Life in Christ is much more than earthly things, obviously. But perhaps we should not be too quick to separate out what is promised for the future and what is promised for now. Now, the word eternal is a very interesting word in the New Testament. The Greek word that is actually used in much of John doesn't really mean never ending. We tend to think of it as that which has always existed and that which will always exist, eternal. That's the way we think. But the Greek word actually means a timescale appropriate for the situation that you're in. Now, that sounds a bit inaccessible, doesn't it? But it describes the kind of life that is appropriate to the time and place you inhabit. So let's put that in simple terms. Eternal life is for now, because you and I inhabit this life here on earth now. And so what this is for now and for later. In Mark's gospel, Jesus makes a different promise. He said, you will enjoy fullness of life now, and in the age to come, eternal life. That's a different concept. But when Jesus speaks, and John reports it, eternal life means present. It means now. We can experience fullness of life according to God's new creation, new birth, and according to his purpose in the here and now. Now that should put a smile on our face, shouldn't it? Fullness of life. What does that mean? Well, it means something different in one sense for you than for me, because we have different callings, different ministries. But that is where Jesus says we will find fullness of life, in learning what God's will is and pleasing him in every way. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Colossians 3:4. In John's gospel, eternal life is very much a reality that is experienced now. It's heavenly life anticipated before heaven one day. So I want to read you a paragraph from a commentator on John's gospel called Kenneth Grayson. We know from the prologue of John that life is a leading theme of the gospel, often called eternal life. Eternal life, he says, is the opposite of walking in darkness, coming to judgment, experiencing God's wrath, perishing and death. And all of those have biblical references. It's compared to a spring of running water, a harvest of grain, imperishable food. All have biblical references in John. It is explicated by the way the words way and truth. It implies being securely in the hands of Jesus, who speaks the life-giving commands of his Father and prompts the Spirit that gives life. One may have eternal life by hearing his word and believing him who sent him. And there are 7 references to that in John's gospel. You see, John's being very clear, because Jesus was very clear. Eternal life is for us here and now. And again, Paul encourages us, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Because life in Jesus is so much more than earthly stuff. It doesn't mean we should insulate ourselves from the world and dream of heaven, but that we must know and live by God's will and guidance and live truly according to the script that he has written for each one of us in love. The Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. These are heavenly things available to us in Jesus now. Praise God. This is eternal life. This is why Jesus came. Let us pray.